Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Wow. That last song was amazing. And to see our kids up here leading us in worship. And after all, live people on Easter. I love it. This is wonderful. I think our ushers forgot how to count that high, so that's a good thing. We are so glad you're here today to celebrate Easter with us. You know, Easter is a time to celebrate and remember the pinnacle, the climactic event in God's story of redemption. Easter is about good news for all of us that touches every area of our lives and every circumstance that we face. Now, you know, we don't need the day Easter. We don't need this designated day to remember and celebrate the truth. It's true all year round, but that's part of the beauty of the church calendar, is that we have this designated flow of ongoingly telling the story over and over again, reminding us of what is true and keeping the gospel central to our worship. Now, today we're looking at Luke's telling of the gospel story. There are four different versions in our Bible. Luke's details, many of them are shared with the other writers. And yet, as you look at the accounts, you'll see that there are differences among them, different points of emphasis. They're telling the same story, but they have different details, different people that they mention were a part of it, and these kinds of things. And this is actually good news for us, that the same story is told, but yet the details are slightly different, because this is what you would expect if you were getting different perspectives on a great event like this. You see, if collusion were happening and they were making up the story, they would have carefully coordinated this, and their details would have matched maybe a little too much. But it's good for us that we see these differences. It's a reminder that these are genuine eyewitness accounts of what has actually happened. So Luke, of the writers, one of his particular emphasis is on the resurrection as the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. Now, Luke's a historian. He's careful with his details. And so he wants to point out the fact that things are unfolding exactly as Jesus said they would, and Jesus said they would happen exactly as the scriptures have told us they will happen. So Luke is focusing on these events as the fulfillment of scripture. And also, because of that, this theme of remembering. He wants the people who are encountering these events to remember. He wants those who are hearing this story to remember. He wants us to remember. Holy Week is all about remembering. Remembering what has happened. And remembering is not just a cognitive thing that happens in our brain. Oh, I remember. No, remembering is an act of spiritual formation. It shapes us. Remembering is about being intentional and surrendering to the process of the Holy Spirit, applying the truths of the gospel to us over and over again, working them deeper into our souls, kneading us like homemade bread or making a batch of Easter cookies, for example. The Spirit is working these truths into us. This is the process of remembering, and it is important. The act of remembering causes us to see and remember that God is on the move, and therefore, hope is alive. For all of us, for our families, for our community, for our world, hope is alive as we remember what Jesus did for us. So we pick up the narrative this morning in Luke chapter 24. Normally, there was an elaborate process of preparing a body for burial, but this process has been delayed. They've done a preliminary preparation because they were not allowed to do certain activities on the Sabbath. They had to put off the rest of the process until after the Sabbath. So we see a group of women here named two Marys and Joanna who are making preparations, waiting until after the Sabbath to go early in the morning the next day. And when they get there, they find three surprising things. First of all, this massive stone that was covering the tomb has been moved, it's been rolled away. And they go into the tomb and find that Jesus' body is not there. And then they see at the entrance to the tomb two angels who share with them a message about remembering. It's the angels who bring this theme of remembering into the story. And remembering builds our faith. So the message of the angels is twofold. First of all, let's get one thing clear. Jesus is not here. And he's not here not because someone's walked away with the body, but because he has risen exactly as he said he would. The second part of the message is for them to remember. Remember, Jesus told you this is going to happen. So why are the women so surprised by this? Because they're human. Because any of us in that situation would react the same way. We would be surprised. Yeah, okay, we've heard what Jesus said is going to happen, but we don't have a category in our brain for things like a resurrection. That's just not something that normally happens in our lives. So they were surprised by this. And they had to remember what Jesus has said. So Luke carefully bookends his gospel account on both sides by emphasizing the fact that everything that has happened according to the way God planned it. You go back to the beginning of the gospel, and what do you have? You have Jesus and his birth, which is happening the way that God said it would happen. You go to the end of the story, right? Miraculous birth. Then we go to the end of the story, and miraculous resurrection on the other end. Everything that happens is happening according to the plan of God. And therefore, they are to remember what they've already heard. Now, remembering was one of the highest virtues in Old Testament Judaism. All throughout the story of God's people in the Bible, they're told to remember. Remember how God has worked. Remember the great events. Remember the Exodus, how you were in slavery and God brought you out. Remember, remember, remember. And remembering is a part of our faith. It is central to our faith to remember. Now, like the disciples, we will all face times in our lives when things happen that we don't understand. We can't make sense of them. And in those occasions, we need to remember the clear truth of what God has already told us. That will help us make sense of confusing things. The disciples don't understand the resurrection. Well, they need to remember that God told them that it was going to happen. Same for us in our lives. When things happen that we can't make sense of, we need to remember what is true and what is clear. So our lives of faith are grounded upon, they're built upon remembering what Jesus said and living in response to it. Remembering is vital to maintaining an active faith in God. Now, speaking of maintenance, I heard a podcast a number of years ago. The episode is called In Praise of Maintenance. And one of their main points in this, or takeaways, was that perhaps our culture has gotten too infatuated with the latest and the greatest, with new things, with the entrepreneurial spirit. All good things that we need, but they said, what if we focused on that and glorified that to the detriment of maintenance? And then they systematically went through proving that most of our lives are spent in maintenance. Just this past week, I had a lesson in the art of maintenance. It took me part of 4 days to accomplish a home improvement project that should have taken probably part of 2 days. Maintenance is hard. It's hard work. It costs money to maintain things. All of us are supposed to spend about a third of our lives, 8 hours a day, sleeping. Maintenance. Maintaining the brain, maintaining the body. We all eat. And we hopefully brush our teeth and we exercise and get activity. It's all about maintenance. Think about your relationships. Most of your time is spent investing and maintaining relationships you already have, not developing new ones. We need to do that, but most of our investment is in maintenance. Now, these guys are not pastors, they're social economists. But as I heard this episode years ago, I remember it just struck me. I thought, that is so true of spiritual formation. Maintenance is key. Most of our spiritual lives are spent maintaining, and how do we maintain? We remember. Remembrance is central to it. Now, I know maintenance, that can have a negative connotation, like, well, we're just maintaining our faith. We're just keeping it stagnant, keeping it at the same level. No, I'm talking about in a growing, dynamic way. Maintenance is important to our bodies, and it's important to our souls. Rehearsing the truth that we've heard before, keeping it central, meditating on it, and reimagining by the power of the Spirit what it looks like to grow into never-changing truth in our ever-changing circumstances. I'm going to say that again because that was a mouthful. I barely got it out. Rehearsing and reimagining what it looks like to grow into never-changing truth in the midst of our ever-changing circumstances. That's why we need to remember. That's why we need Easter. Because the truth never changes, but our lives are constantly in flux. And the truth hits us in different ways. and feeds our souls in different ways, giving us exactly what we need. The good news is the act of remembering is not just something that we are commanded to do, but it's something that God does in us. It's not just our work. God is partnering with us in that work. We understand the Holy Spirit that lives inside of every person who's a Jesus follower is applying the truth of God to us and reminding us what we've already heard and what we know. Remembering builds our faith. It also encourages us to respond. So this group of women do remember. In verse 9, they respond through their actions of going to share this incredible news. So they had an experience with Jesus. And then later they remembered that and reflected on it, and that built in them faith. And then that faith led them to want to respond and share it with others. If something profound happens in your life, you have a funny experience, a really good story to tell, what do you want to do? You want to share that with people that you know and love. Sometimes we hear the same stories over and over and over again from people that we love and that we work with because we like telling our stories. And I want to share with you, friend, your spiritual journey is a story that's worth sharing. It's worth sharing. You might think, well, my testimony is not as dramatic as some other person. No, there's no good testimonies and bad. There's no dramatic testimonies and boring ones. Every story, if you are in Christ, your story is that you were dead and you're raised to life. Your story is from death to life. There is no more dramatic story, no more powerful story, and nobody has your unique testimony. And so we need to allow that remembering what God has done in our life to spur us to faith and to want to share that experience with others. So when the women report their finding to the disciples, they don't believe them. Many people have expounded many ideas of why they didn't believe the testimony of the women. I think the primary one at a human level is that things that are hard to believe are hard to believe. It's funny how it works that way. The unbelievable, the remarkable. We don't have a category for resurrection. It's supernatural. It's beyond the normal, ordinary things that happen in life. Now, the empty tomb does not completely dispel their unbelief. Faith does increase and come through seeing the resurrected Christ. As you continue to read the rest of Luke's account, there's not a whole lot left. I encourage you this afternoon, if you have time, maybe finish reading the story. We see in the disciples that even after they see him, they still have a hard time with this. They still struggle. They still have doubts. And the Christian journey requires faith. And faith is a supernatural thing. It's a gift of God. Now, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. There's credible reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We have a faith that's built on a book that has greater evidence that it is legitimate than any other book in antiquity. There are more copies of the Bible that match up with one another. We have reason to believe the Bible is real. It is a real story of what actually happened. Jesus actually died. Jesus actually rose again. But yet, we're not just natural people who are responding to data. We're supernatural beings. And so, yes, it's responding to the truth and responding to the facts, but there's also an element that faith requires believing the truly unbelievable. We have evidence. There's reason for us to believe it because we've seen how God has worked, but he must work it in us. Now, this remembering ignites the faith of the women, and they go and share what has happened. They share their story. Remembering and reflecting should compel us to share the stories of how we've seen that God is on the move. And finally, as this story comes to an end, we see that remembering matures our faith. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now again, we don't know exactly why Peter responded in the way he did. We're not given the details of exactly what's going on with him, but I think that Peter is responding the way that he is because he's very quickly remembering. He's remembering what Jesus has said, and he's also remembering some mistakes that he's made along the way. He's remembering how he responded in the past, and so I think he gets up and he goes, okay, I gotta get there. I want to run to see this amazing thing that has happened. I think we see a maturing of his faith because he remembers how he's responded in the past, and he wants to respond differently. And so after he sees the initial evidence, the cloths lying there, it says he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is an interesting word in the original language. It could imply doubt or disbelief, but as Luke uses this word, it's almost always a positive response to an amazing event. And so some translations will use the word marveling instead of wondering. I like this word marveling. Peter is marveling at what has happened. And I think this is our response as well to the resurrection. Maybe you believe, maybe you've had faith in Jesus Christ, but you've lost that sense of wonder and amazement and gratitude for the events of Holy Week. Maybe the resurrection has become ordinary to you, and it's anything but ordinary. You need to go and you need to look and you need to ponder the empty tomb to walk away marveling. This is our response. Or, like Peter, maybe you've doubted. Maybe you've doubted the truth about Jesus, but maybe this time feels a little bit different. Maybe you're curious, and the question for you to consider is, what if it's all true? What if Jesus really is who he says that he is? What if the resurrection really happened? What if? What do I have to lose if I walk away from the empty tomb unchanged? And what do I have to gain if I fall on my knees and surrender in faith? To look at the empty tomb and ask the question, what does the resurrection mean to me? And how should I respond to this? So three things really quickly that come from Jesus rising from the dead. The first is that Jesus rising from the dead confirms his identity. Again, the whole gospel account has been trying to prove this. From beginning to end, Jesus is the real deal. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. Time has now showed us, has revealed to us, the truth that Jesus is the anointed one. And the resurrection is the exclamation point at the end of the argument. If you weren't sure before, he was dead and now he's alive. It confirms his identity, but it also secures our future. Paul wrote near the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus died and rose again, just as he said he would. If he kept that promise, you can be sure that he will keep his promises to you. And the primary promise that he has made to you is that if you are found in him, if you place your faith in him, you know where your future is headed. And if we know where we're going, we can live differently today. You realize that's what's been so frustrating and draining, among other things, about this past year? We haven't known what was coming up. We make plans and they change, constant unknown, constant uncertainty. We were not created to live that way. It's been exhausting. If you know where you're headed and you know what to expect and you know what the future holds, it frees you to live in a different way. And this is what the resurrection of Christ gives us, a secure future. But finally, Jesus rising from the dead promises that hope is alive. The hope of the resurrection is not just for some greater future reality. It's hope for us today. It's strength for us today. It's a different quality of living that is made available to us. It is a living hope. The resurrection tells us that God is at work in the world. God is on the move. He is turning lives around. He is turning situations around. He is constantly changing things. He is not done yet. He's not done yet with you. He's not done yet with the world. Hope is alive, friends, because Jesus is alive. Friend, we want to share with you the message today that hope is alive. It's alive for us. It's alive for you. So this morning, we've prepared for you a video testimony from a man who has been a member of our church in the past, and God has intersected his story again with us. He works for a ministry that's called Hope is Alive. It's actually our new ministry partnership for Tulsa that we're sharing with you for the month of April. Last month, we talked about our partnership with a church plant in North Tulsa, New City Fellowship. This month, we're beginning to tell you about a new one. It's called Hope is Alive. It is a sober living mentoring program, and John has been through the program, and he now works for it. and he has a very personal story to share with you. So we're going to be hearing more about this ministry throughout the month, but this morning we want to share his testimony with you. It's a powerful story about resurrection and a changed life. And I think that you'll see your story in his. Maybe not in the exact same way, but maybe. But I hope we'll see this morning that hope is alive through John's story. So enjoy this.
I have many memories of Kirk of the Hills. I was married here in 1987. This became our family church for many years. I had three kids attend preschool at the Kirk, two children baptized at the Kirk, attended worship, and was a member of a small group. For many years, I was sitting in these pews worshiping while secretly inside struggling with the illness of addiction and my alcoholism. I came into these rooms Sunday after Sunday, and I remember sitting in the pews and praying that God remove this addiction. I came in sitting, you know, on the right towards the front, and over time worked my way back into the balcony. There were times when I would be sitting here worshiping and I couldn't even focus because I felt so bad. And again, the shame and the guilt of that was overwhelming. It was depressing. It was dark. And I stopped coming back. Addiction runs in families. And my oldest son, who grew up in Kirk preschool, grew up coming to church here, when he got to high school and into college, he struggled with addiction. During this time, I was in a good place. He was in a bad place. His sister and I were able to have an intervention with him and get him into treatment. When he was in treatment, he met the founder of Hope is Alive. And so he chose to go into Hope is Alive, the third home that was started in Oklahoma City, and that was in 2015. He came into Hope is Alive as a resident and went on staff. Shortly after that, I began struggling. I quit doing the things that I knew I needed to do. I started isolating, and it was just a matter of time until I was back into my full-blown addiction. And over time, I lost basically everything that I ever dreamed of having. I lost my marriage. I lost my house. I lost any relationship with my children. I lost my career. When things hit the bottom, Zach turned around and did an intervention on his dad and picked me up and took me to treatment and brought me to Hope is Alive. I'm a graduate of the program. I lived in a Hope is Alive house as a 50-something year old for 25 months. I must say it's the best 25 months I've ever spent. My life has been radically changed. My life today is like something that I've never experienced before. I have Jesus in my heart. I live happy, joyous, and free. And I get to help others find freedom from their addiction. My name is John Schimmer, and I am the Community Outreach Coordinator for Hope is Alive Ministries. I'm grateful to be here today and thank the Kirk for being a church for Tulsa and for your support of Hope is Alive Ministries. On this Easter Sunday, hope is alive.
I'm I'm so grateful to John for being vulnerable and willing to share his story. I think it opens up to us the understanding that here in church, all of us, we have different struggles, different things that we're going through. And it's easy to think that, you know, everybody in church has their life put together. But we all face different challenges. And the hope of the gospel is alive for all of us, no matter what you're facing. For the addict, hope is alive. For the person facing a bad medical diagnosis, hope is alive. For the brokenhearted, for the lost, for those who are mourning and grieving, hope is alive. For the discouraged, the depressed, the anxious, the overwhelmed, hope is alive. For teenagers trying to navigate the complexities of life in 2021 and all that's being thrown at you, hope is alive. For people in broken relationships, hope is alive. No matter what your story is and what you are facing, friends, hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And that's why we're here today. It's only by the grace of God. And so together we're going to cling to that hope. And we're going to allow God to work it into us. Hope is alive, friends. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you join with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God and you are a gracious God and a God who did whatever it took, who did the hardest thing to redeem us and restore us and bring us back to yourself. And God, we thank you for the real and living hope that we have because Jesus was raised from the dead. Death was not the end of the story. And so I pray for my friends out there this morning who are maybe in this room, maybe watching online, maybe watching this at a later time, who feel like they're in Saturday of Holy Week. They feel like they're in the tomb. They feel like hope has been lost. I pray, God, that you will help them to see the light at the end of the tunnel. That you will open their heart even just a little bit to believe together with the community of faith that hope is alive in their situation. And God, hope is alive for us and for our world because you were raised from the dead. Death, hell, sin could not contain you, and it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is hope in you. So God, we give you praise for that, and we celebrate that today. May it fill us with Easter joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.